Sister, let's stand together and grab our Bibles and turn to Exodus 20. Do you guys have a handout? Do you have a handout back there? Okay, why don't we, as everybody's standing and turn to Exodus 20, this doesn't have a whole lot to do with the message, but it does, but it doesn't. Why don't you pass those out, guys? Yes, that there. We got a piano player? Maria, can you? We got one right there. Okay, play passing out music as we turn to Exodus chapter 20, please. This out on Sunday morning, or I'm sorry, Sunday night before. I don't know if we've done some little foggy still. Once everybody sit down, maybe you can adjust it. But this little tool, these are the 49 character qualities of Christ. We use this for our family. We use this in the school some. Next year, we're actually going to use this a lot in the school. But I want to just share a thought with you. If you have a pen, why don't you pull your pen out, and I want you to circle three of these character qualities, and then I'm going to ask you to write in your Bible. Thank you, Jessica. These, last night, got all of our family together. Actually, sometimes invite my son and my daughter-in-law over. We did last night. We had health food ice cream. You say, how was it? Health food. It had these little things. I think they call them cookie dough. The cookie dough makes the ice cream healthy. And then we had brownies. The brownies were made out of just this stuff that helped the cookie dough be healthy. And so we had brownies and cookie dough ice cream. And then if you wanted chocolate, you can have chocolate and cookie dough and the brownie. The more you have, the healthier you are. But we got together. And then what we did, we passed the sheet out. We passed it out. And we do this every once in a while in our family. And we say, first of all, we share some blessings. And then we say, okay. Actually, we invited my nephew's wife, Jazz and John. They were over too. And we passed these out. We said, okay, what we want to do is all of us bless each other. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay? And I said, let's bless each other. And I said, what you do is and we do this as a family. And by the way, we do it and it draws us closer together. And I said, what you wanted to do is take maybe two, one or two, maybe three, and take one of these character qualities and compliment somebody in here. And so we went around the horn and everybody did it. The little one, Nathaniel, did it. And I said, you know, state the quality and then the definition and then bless somebody. And you know what it does? It draws you closer together. Brothers and sisters, how many here, your children, at least sometime in the last decade, had an argument with each other? Okay, there's only three of us. Mine did. Okay, only three, four of us. Okay. One thing, by the way, remember this. Whoever praises you or your children has their heart. That's why kids get involved with a gang. They shave their head and, you know, put some tattoo that has their name of their gang on it. Man, you're cool. Thanks. You know, they leave their family of 20 years or 15 years to go follow these guys that don't even know where they're going. Okay? They praise them. Okay? Develop an environment of affirmation and praise in your house. You say, man, my kids, there's nothing for me to praise them. That's why there's 49. You can find something in there, okay? Something in there. Well, let's see. Dirty. No. Find something. There's all gratefulness, loyalty, meekness. And then look at the definition. Do that. We do that in our family, but do that. But I want you to circle three. The left, lower left corner, you see all the way in the lower left corner is persuasiveness. On top of persuasiveness is forgiveness. Circle that one, forgiveness. Circle forgiveness versus rejection. And, of course, we often say around here, there's three root causes to all of our problems. One is bitterness. This character quality helps us with bitterness. Then go up to, you got forgiveness, then up on top of forgiveness is boldness versus fearfulness, and then on top of that is virtue versus impurity. Circle that one, and then that's moral purity. Moral impurity is the problem. So you got bitterness as a root cause, moral impurity, and then go up one to sincerity, make a right. Go down four blocks, five blocks to contentment. Contentment versus covetousness. Circle that one. And, of course, another root cause, three root causes are problems, not original. I didn't make this up, is temporal value system. Now, you can put this away, and you can praise your wife, praise your children, praise each other. By the way, it was nice. My children said a couple nice things about me last night. Man, I like that. So you're a pastor. That shouldn't do anything for you. It does something for all of us. Okay? I think they were fibbing, but it felt good. Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to get your pens out. I want to encourage you. Now, some of us, we like to have a real clean Bible. Okay? Now, when I say clean, I mean like, oh, you know, I don't want to write in it. There's nothing sacrilegious about writing in your Bibles. I have one Bible that's been rebound several times. Actually, the last time it was rebound, Jerry Sin, I think, saw it falling apart several years ago. And literally, it looks like elephant skin on there. And he rebound it with some real, real thick, but still, the Bible, it's falling apart. But in that Bible are so many notes. Circle things in your Bible. Write things. What I'll do is, if there's something that jumps out at me, I'll get my pen, and on that word, I'll actually write over the word. And in other words, if it's, you know, Jesus jumped out at me, I write over Jesus. Okay, and I don't cross it out. I write over the J, and then it's right there. Look at Exodus 20. I want you to write in your Bible this morning. Write in your Bible if you can. Exodus chapter 20. A few weeks ago, we were in Bishop, and we were in a little church, 20 people. Now, we doubled the attendance when we came in. Okay, had my family, Robert was there, and it was a whole bunch of people. But the pastor, good guy, used the King James Bible, and he's teaching through the Ten Commandments. And that morning, he was teaching on not taking God's name in vain. I'm like, I don't need this. Wow. I'm like, that was pretty good. Okay. The Ten Commandments, of course, we know the Ten Commandments primarily are here to show us that we can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's a mirror to show us that we need Jesus. However, it's also, these are principles to live by. I want you to look at the Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at verse number 17. Okay, 17. Okay. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet. Can everybody say covet? Okay. You're going to find out this morning, coveting is something that God talks a lot about in the Bible. Okay. Thou shalt not covet. Well, what's covet? Coveting is wanting something that you don't have, that God doesn't want you to have right now. Okay? And he goes and he gives a few details. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, let's all we'll confess one more time. How many have ever coveted your neighbor's house? Raise your hand. I have. Every time Brother Myers brings us to that Christmas lights thing in Naples, I'm like, it's the coveting activity. I mean, we all, you know. So, you know, we all lost on that one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, we're not going to ask for a hand raise. Do you realize a few thousand years ago, people actually did stuff like that? Glad that never happens anymore. Okay, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Okay, by the way, even if it's not your neighbor, don't covet anyone's wife. Okay, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. Okay. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant. Okay, that's his employee. Nor his maidservant. Nor his ox. His tractor. His work truck. Okay, his ox, that was a work animal. Nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass. It's a donkey. Then he just concludes it. Nor anything. Say, what does anything mean? There you go. Don't covet anything. Don't covet anything. A tie. Okay? I like, brother, there's a difference in saying, I like your tie, and I want it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at really a very important command that's very difficult for us. Internet. Advertisement, billboards, now there's email advertisements, now somehow there's texting us advertisements, and Lord, this is big to you, and so help us to just see what you have to say in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want you to look, we're going to look at a couple of verses. Get your pen out and circle a couple things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to read my sermon. Thanks. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at a few verses. By the way, this must be pretty important if it's in this list of 10 commandments. Okay? We know there's many more principles and commands and precepts in the Bible, but thou shalt not covet. Now, we're going to look at lists that God puts the word covet in. Okay, in other words, he don't do these things, and then there's a list, and he puts it with, or coveting with certain lists. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Okay. Now, of course, the context here, Christians were suing each other. Okay, you're not supposed to sue each other, Christians. You got to go and get some godly people to get some counsel. You know, if we're real Christians, we should be able to resolve things God's way, okay? And don't get bitter at people and don't get mad. We can get mad, just don't hit them. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Okay, he's talking about yielding your rights. Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unsaved people are not going to go to heaven. Be not deceived, look at this, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Look up here. We understand we don't work our way to heaven, right? However, the Bible does teach that there's a fruit of a Christian. In other words, you cannot live in rebellion to a holy God and live a lifestyle that is contrary to the Bible and not have conviction and not have guilt on you and be saved. You can't lose your salvation. You don't earn your salvation. But look, when my little daughter Joanna was born, she was born with blonde hair and blue eyes. She got the genes of my father-in-law, blonde hair. My father-in-law has blonde hair, blue eyes. The Bible says when we get saved, we get new genes, not physical genes, spiritual genes. And those genes come in us, and there's going to be the fruit of the Christian. One fruit of the Christian is you will want to serve the Lord. And then if you don't serve the Lord, what happens? There's conviction there. So the Bible's not saying if you do a sin, you are not saved, or you do a sin, you lose your salvation, or if you don't do a sin, you are a Christian. It is saying this: if you're characterized by certain sins, it doesn't convict you, it doesn't bother you, you don't have sleepless nights, there's not guilt, you're probably not saved. Okay? That's not me saying it. This is the Bible. So God, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. By the way, and we'll close with a verse. The Bible says we need to check out our faith. The Bible says there's tares in the church. You say, who are tares in the church? People that aren't saved. Okay, no doubt some of us, we're members and baptized and we tithe. There's people in here. You're not saved. Okay, and I say that to say, look what he says. He says, know ye not that, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And by the way, that's be not deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. So you say, you mean if you commit fornication, you're not going to heaven? No, but if you commit fornication and commit fornication and commit fornication and there's no conviction and there's no chastening by God, you're not saved. You've never been saved. You didn't lose your salvation. You've never been saved. Don't look at me like that. It says fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God. So you can't live in rebellion and not have. The Bible says, I'm not going to cuss in church. It's the Bible word. The Bible says, calls them bastards. See, what is that? People that live like that are somebody that don't have a father. If you don't have a father, you're not a saved. I feel like I'm lonely up here. It's right here in the Bible. Okay? Thank you. There's a few I'd prefer not to be with me. Oh, I was looking at you, John. I meant the guy next to you, Raul. Okay, look. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornicators is sexual sin. Nor idolaters. Okay? People that have idols. Nor adulterers. Of course, fornication can be outside of marriage. Single people can commit fornication. Adulterers is sexual sin inside of marriage. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. Okay, look at verse 10. Verse 10. Nor thieves. Okay, you mean if you steal, you can't go to heaven? No. People steal every week. They don't tithe. They're going to heaven. But if you're continually in as a thief, and there's no God's dealing in your life, and there's no conviction, and you live that life with no working of the Holy Spirit, it just may be that you're not saved. Okay? Let's look on. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Look at this one. Circle this. Nor covetous. Wow, that doesn't seem. You mean if I want my neighbor's car, I might not be going to heaven? It gets worse. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit. He says this twice. He says at the beginning, and then he says it the second time, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You might want to circle, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, you say, what's the point, Pastor? Well, there's a lot there, but one thing is covetousness is put in this list of just not a very nice list. Look if you would, over to Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. I'm sorry, Genesis 1. No, it's Ephesians. Like, man, my fingers are getting tired. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Got it? All right, as long as you guys in the front row have it, then you're in charge. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, circle that, covetousness. Can you say covetousness? Okay, it's in this other, this bad list, fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Look at this. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's pretty strong. So don't fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, that shouldn't even be talked about. That's like dirty talk. That's what he says. Let it not be named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of these, and by the way, the key to overcoming covetousness is being grateful for what we have. You can't, please get this. Get nothing, get this little statement. You cannot enjoy what God has given you if you're covetous. You can't enjoy your wife. You can't enjoy your children. You can't enjoy your car. You can't enjoy your health. You can't enjoy what God has given you if you're covetous, because you're always wanting something. By the way, good definition of contentment is realizing God has given us everything today to have the joy and the happiness that we need. Okay? Let's look on. Verse 5. For this ye know, look again. This is just like we just read in 1 Corinthians. For this ye know that no whoremonger nor unclean person, look at this, nor, what's your next word, class? Covetous man. Now, ladies, you can be covetous. Amen? It's only us men. Just kidding. Nor covetous man. You can circle covetous man, who is an idolater. Now, God even escalates. He says a coveter is an idolater. I'm going to get to it in a minute. Coveting takes our heart away and our desires and our passion away from God, because we only have so much heart and passion. So if we're coveting this, someone's, what's the one, iPad or iPod? What's the one you everybody has? Yeah, the big one. iPad. What's an iPod? Is there an iPod, or I just make that up? Oh, it's a phone. So if you're coveting someone's iPod, iPad, whatever pad, okay? You're all coveting all that and thinking about you, and then you covet someone's car, and you covet someone's wife, and you covet someone's house, and you covet someone's ox. You don't have much heart left. By the way, we are in, and we're not going to even get to the verse, but we're in a very coveting culture. Too much advertisements, okay? That internet, you don't have to go to the mall. You just shop on the internet. You know, Google this up or whatever. Okay, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, look. Let's look at another verse. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at just a couple more verses, and then I'll read my sermon, and then we'll be done. Colossians chapter 3. Turn right. Okay. Colossians chapter, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now here he goes. Fornication, put it to death. That's sexual sins. Uncleanness. That's a general statement that can have a lot of bullet points under it. Inordinate affection. Say, what's inordinate affection? Having an inordinate affection is similar to covetousness, but it seems as though inordinate affection is having an affection maybe for somebody you're not supposed to have. Let me say this. Married people, if you come to church or you go to work and pretty soon and you're married and you feel like when you go to church or you go to work or you're involved with something and you feel getting around a certain man and you're a lady, that's an inordinate affection. If you're a lady and you like to be around a certain man, that's it. It's okay. We're brothers and sisters at work, you're co-workers. But if it's like when you go, it's like, man, that person makes me feel good, that's an inordinate affection. It's an affection that is out of God's bounds. But we're not teaching on that this morning. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Okay, that's similar to inordinate affection. It's like sensual desires. And what's the next word, class? Say it. Covetousness, which is what? Say it. Second time he said that. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Covetous. Let's look. Okay, turn over to Luke 12. Turn over to Luke 12. We're going to look at one little story, and then we're going to get the sermon. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's look at verse 14. Luke 12, verse number 14. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what, class? This is Jesus. If you have red letter edition, it's red. Beware of covetousness. Okay? You can circle the word there. It's all you got to do is go to your concordance. It's all over the Bible. By the way, we don't have time today. It talks about there's things we can covet. Okay? Covet earnest gifts. There's gifts we can covet. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Okay? By the way, that's hard. Well, let's be honest. It's hard to think like that. Man's life does not consist of the things which he possesseth. You say, well, what does it consist of? Things which are eternal. It's hard to touch things that are eternal. That's why we need to have our mind in God's word. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto him, saying, the ground of a certain, many of you are familiar with this parable, but he talks about being coveting. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Okay, he had more than what he needed. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. And by the way, this parable is just a story to explain, beware that you don't covet. And by the way, this parable, actually, when he says beware of covetousness, and we don't have time to go into it, it was actually an answer to an inheritance dispute. How many ever heard of an inheritance dispute? Okay, inheritance dispute. We got a little ring in there, brother Ezekiel. But it was an inheritance dispute. You can look at the previous verses in chapter 12. Then it says, verse 17, and he thought within himself, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I always say, your wife's next husband. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, let me just make a few statements. You say, what were those verses about? Those verses that say, listen, this thing about coveting is very important. We can't just push it off like, well, yeah, okay, yeah, no big deal. No. It's very, very important. Covetousness in God's eyes is worse than most Christians think. Covetousness is much more detrimental than we can imagine. Ben Burks sort of took Steve Currington's place at RU. I just read he has an article, and he wrote an article, and the title of the article is "Covetousness is the Gateway to All Sins." William Penn, the great Quaker, said, "Covetousness is the greatest of monsters as well as the root of all evil." The curse of the world was brought on by one couple that coveted in a perfect world, Adam and Eve in the garden. Someone said, covetousness is both the beginning and the end of the devil's alphabet. Coveting is longing for that which is either forbidden by God or that which God has not intended for you to have at this time in your life. We must be vigilant and careful to keep our hearts from coveting so that nothing consumes our attention more than God does. And by the way, that's the biggest detriment to coveting. Coveting takes our heart so that we don't have much heart left for God and the people that are important and the things that are important to God. We must be vigilant and careful to keep our hearts from coveting so that nothing consumes our attention more than God does. Coveting robs us of energy that belongs to an almighty God. By keeping the Lord as the focus of our lives, we can avoid covetousness. We will never, please get this, we will never truly enjoy what we covet because our conscience will convict us of our sin of coveting. In other words, you start coveting, and by the way, coveting leads to compromise financially, compromise morally, compromise in many different ways. But if you start coveting, you can never enjoy what you covet because whether you get it or you don't get it, your conscience, if you're Christian, will convict you and you live a life of guilt and guilt and guilt because of coveting. Coveting prohibits us from enjoying the good gifts that God has given us every day because the mind, will, and emotions are bound up in those things we covet. Coveting is the enemy, please get this, of gratefulness. Gratefulness is a key to happiness and contentment. Thus, coveting is the enemy of happiness and contentment. Somebody say amen. Why am I not happy? Might be because you covet. What is it you want this morning? What were you looking at last night on online? What are your desires? Coveting often takes our eyes off of God, who is the giver of every good gift from above. Coveting, we read it just a little bit ago, is idolatry, worshiping a false god, which brings the wrath of God, according to Colossians 3:5. I wonder if we have the wrath of God on us because we're coveting. Coveting often causes us to rob the creator of the universe from the tithe because we are using God's tithe to pay for what we coveted that really God did not intend for us to have. Coveting, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, brings many sorrows. It brings financial sorrows. By the way, let me say this. Okay, let me wake some of us up. Okay, a lot of us, we have things that God never intended for us to have. By the way, some things we covet, they're not sinful. Okay? For example, but a lot of it is timing. My first new car, I was 44 years old. 44. Now kids are coming in 18 years old, brand new car. By the way, you know people that get brand new cars when they're 18 and 19? They'll never be happy. You say, why? They're getting what people saved up for and they developed a lifestyle of discipline and character, and now they have a job that can take care of the payment and take care of their wife and take care of their children and take care of their health and take care of all their spiritual obligations. But people that covet, they at a young age, we got coveting, by the way, teach your children don't covet. They'll never be happy. Well, you know, I'm going to buy my son a brand new car when he's 18 for graduate. No, give him a brand new bike. Moped. Used. Why are kids so grumpy? Man, they get everything when they're little kids. I shouldn't say this. Brother Ron and I, we drove out to Anaheim to visit Emma. Emma's in the hospital. And he said, I give my daughter, my oldest daughter, an allowance, $1. I'm like, good. Man, I took out my pen and my 3x5. I wrote that down. He said, then the next one gets 50 cents a week. He said, then you know a lot. He said, and you know what? He said, Pastor, and he wasn't bragging. Maybe he was. But he said, my children don't want anything. That's the key. That's the key. They don't want anything. By the way, if you don't want anything, you can be fulfilled. You say, why? Because you have everything you want. You say, I don't want anything. Well, you have everything you want. You're okay. I know you didn't get that, but that's the key to the whole message. What's wrong with us? We want everything, and we can't get what we want. We're so puzzled. Oh, I'm so frazzled because I want this, and I can't get it. You say, what is God trying to say? Change your wanter. If you change your wanter, you'll be okay. Coveting is idolatry. Coveting, according to 1 Timothy 6:10, brings many sorrows, financial sorrows, marital sorrows. By the way, you covet, then you go get things that you're not supposed to have now. Not you're not necessarily supposed to have, but now. And then you have it, and the truth is because God didn't want you to have it now, now you got a bunch of financial pressures. When you have financial pressures, everything's bad. Four major causes of marital problems: child rearing, intimacy, in-laws, and money problems. When you have money problems, guess what happens? You and your wife become financial partners. And it's always talking about money. Listen, I don't want to be talking to my wife about money all the time. Finances, marital, children, conscience, sorrows, children sorrows, marital sorrows, finance sorrows, health sorrows. You say, why? Because you're always wanting. Contentment sorrows. Coveting is contagious. Stay away from covetous people. Okay? Don't be around people that always want this and they're talking about, I'm going to get this. And again, I kid around about my staff. Listen, probably if I had the technology my staff have, I probably can do better. Maybe I'm just too dumb to figure it all out. You say, Pastor, what phone do you have? I have the phone that Brother Ross gave me when he upgraded. You say, when do you upgrade? Every time a staff wants to give me a phone, I upgrade. Okay? And I'm not saying I'm a good Christian. I just, maybe I'm a dumb. By the way, sometimes being dumb is good. I don't know everything. People talking about all, and I'm not against technology. If technology helps you be a better husband, a better Christian, a better wife, better employee, better employer, go for it. But don't just get a new blah, blah, blah because so-and-so has it. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Contentment is great gain. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, what was the greatest thing that he had? And he said, the greatest thing that I possess is contentment. If we're not content with what we have, we will not be content with what we covet, even if we get it. The key to contentment is gratitude. Gratitude and contentment are inseparable. When we daily recognize all that God has given us and express our gratitude to Him, we have no reason to be discontent or covetous to seek after things that God does not want us to have. People that focus on getting more and not enjoying and being grateful for what they have, what God has given them, lose contentment or never get it and become covetous. Let me say lastly, and I already mentioned this, covetousness without heavy conviction should cause us to consider if we are really in the faith. If your conversation and your thinking is constantly about wanting things that you don't have. If you're talking and thinking and you go home and online looking at something else, stereo, I don't know, and it doesn't convict you, according to God, and I know this sounds like sort of extreme. By the way, it's right there in the Bible. Coveting is something that God says should not be in the life of a Christian. The list of sins God put covetousness with would cause anybody to doubt their salvation if there was no heavy conviction. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You say, what does that mean? You know, every once in a while, we need to make sure that we're saved. Just you say, well, what do you mean? Okay, Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. He wasn't saved. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're done. 1 Corinthians 6. We read it. We'll read it one more time. Look at verse 10. Verse 9. Know ye, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Ephesians 5 one more time. We already read it. We'll see it one more time, and we're going to close in prayer. Ephesians 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay, let me read something. As one commentator noted, I have discovered through my years as a pastor that the real troublemakers in any church are the mixed multitude. They are fellow travelers with the world and with the church people. They like to have a church banquet, but they don't like the Bible study. They don't go forward in the march close to the ark of God. They want to stay in the back because they are not sure, but that they may want to turn and go back sometime. Churches are filled with these people. In many, if not most of the cases, they aren't even saved. They may have made a profession of faith, but they don't have the possession. Listen to this. In 1940, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. speculated, of course, this is just speculation, that 50% of church members were lost and on their way to hell. Dr. B.R. Lakin estimated that 75% of church members were lost. A preacher in a megachurch in Florida once said that probably 85% of those he had baptized were not truly saved. See, Pastor, why do you say this? I say this because when we look at the scriptures, it says people that are covet, not, listen, I'm sure I probably coveted today. I'm looking. I don't like your shoes. I don't like yours either. Can I see your watch? Oh, okay. I like your tie. I do like your tie. Can I see your watch? I like that too. Let me check you out, Charlie. All he has is the Bible. Actually, I like your jacket. What size is that? Small. Not saying if you covet every once in a while, you know, and then you say, man, I should, but if you have a lot, you know what God says? Listen, this is it in the, was, did we read that this morning? Okay, I don't know why we're quiet this morning. It's right there. Is that your life, what I'm getting next? While many of those who comprise today's mixed multitude are lost, I'm guessing that some are, this commentator, I'm guessing some are children of God who have continued in spiritual infancy. The sad thing is that in many instances, we find ourselves catering to this crowd. By the way, a church should not cater to people that are coveters. By the way, that's why the church gets worldly. You got to make people happy. By the way, Jesus will make them happy. If we can point people to Jesus and his word, they'll be happy. It doesn't mean they won't have problems, but they can have peace in the midst of their storm. The sad thing is that in many instances, we find ourselves catering to this crowd in addition to the fact that they are often the cause of others in the congregation turning back on God in favor of the leeks and garlics of our Egyptian world system. Much of the church today eschews real Christian history, how it used to be, in favor of sappy, watered-down self-help books being passed on to us and leaving us with a faith that is a mile wide but only inches deep. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed, just a moment.